sitting there halfway through or afterwards, I was sitting there after last Sunday evening, you were all far too polite because I made a terrible mistake multiple times in my sermon last Sunday. And I realized that halfway through, I decided not to correct myself because it might have distracted you. But you were either all half asleep or you didn't notice. Did anybody notice? No, you didn't notice. I kept talking about what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus, and we were in Colossians. My mind was already ahead. Yeah, next week in Ephesians 6. So, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the word of God. Congregation, this week the first Australian bombs fell in the Middle East. We are at war in a minor way. And how has your life changed as a result of that? How have you responded to the commencement of hostilities? Let me guess. Some of you watched some Bathurst 1000. Others of you perhaps enjoyed some time at park with family and friends. Some of you read a book. Wendy approves of that. Perhaps you spent some time sewing in a new outfit, or you spent time in the shed with some tools. You see, it's not very real, is it? We're at war in a sense, but there's a huge disconnect. In our name, people are dropping bombs on other people, but it just doesn't seem real, does it? It doesn't filter down into our lives. So we go about our regular day-to-day activities. We eat, we drink, we work, we talk, we play, we sleep, we laugh, we do all of those sorts of things. We respond like that because this war against Islamic State doesn't seem very real to us. Perhaps you think it's a good thing that a terrorist force is getting bombed, or perhaps you think it's none of our business. Either way, it's a long way away. It's a long way from home, and we have our own lives to live, don't we? We're at war, but nothing really changes. And to people like us, Paul writes, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's our text this evening. Well, what do these verses teach us? Here's reality number one that they teach us. We are at war. We are in a conflict. We are in a struggle. We are in a to the death wrestling match. My Christian friends this evening, we are at war. Just as we carry on with live business as usual while our hornets drop bombs in Iraq, the Christian life as a life of war is a reality that we like to push to the back of our minds. Don't overdo it, preacher. Yes, I'll concede it's true, but I don't really want to be at war. I don't feel like I'm at war. I want to get on with my life. I want to enjoy the sorts of things I like doing in life. I want to live my life. I want to get back to coping with the things I have to cope with. I've got a life to live, do you hear? Don't disturb my plans with all this talk about war. My friends, that's the way the enemy wants you to think. You're playing right into his hands. You're living exactly the way he wants you to live, ignoring reality, minimizing uncomfortable truths. But it must be important for us to know that we are in a battle. Paul thought it was important for us to know that we're in a battle, not just as a Trivial Pursuits exercise, but because it matters to know if we're at war. When you know that you're at war, you're prepared for shots to be fired. If you don't know you're at war, then an enemy torpedo might sink your peacetime ship. When you know you're at war, you're alert to possible threats that might be out there. If you don't know you're at war, there's a good chance you're going to get ambushed by the enemy. And you can't read the language of our text this evening and miss the fact that we're at war. The words that Paul uses, strength and power and armor and struggle and forces and standing ground, that's even before we come to the armor of God itself in verse 14 and following, which we'll begin looking at particularly next week. We are at war. The war is a spiritual war. We must understand that. That's of vital importance. This is not a war where you go to boot camp and learn how to fire an M16 assault rifle. This is a spiritual war. And just take my word for it, though. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, congregation, this is not a sermon or a series of sermons to teach you how to conquer an annoying workmate. This isn't designed to come up with strategies to use against Ron Williams in his fight against chaplaincy in our state schools. My goal isn't even for us to learn how to use how to shoot down fiery arguments that folks make against the existence of God. We're at war. We're in a spiritual war. And while people get drafted into this battle, get drafted to fight for the enemy in this war, they are not our ultimate target. If anything, our goal for the flesh and blood people that we run across and encounter, our goal is to win them to our cause. Not to fight and kill and destroy, but to woo them with the treasure of the love of Jesus. Now, our struggle, our fight, our battle is against the devil, against Satan, the adversary. He is our enemy in this war, along with the fallen angels that he leads. They are the ones who are seeking to bring us down. We are at war. As Tim Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York has said, if there's no fight to your Christian life, then either you're not alive spiritually, which means you're not really a Christian, or you've been knocked out in the battle. There's no fight to your life. We are at war. And in this war, our enemy is plotting our downfall. And that's just clear from verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Devil's schemes. I would simply spell out the Greek word that Paul uses in English letters. You'd understand him. The devil's methods. His cunning, crafty scheming. We know that his goal in this battle, in this war, is our downfall, because Paul writes to counter those strategies. Satan wants to bring you down, but Paul writes so that you can stand firm. Verse 13, and after you have done everything, to stand. Tonight and in the weeks to come, we need to consider and explore what those schemes of Satan might look like. You see, it's of little use knowing that you have an enemy, and that you have an enemy, even knowing that you have an enemy who is plotting your downfall, if you don't know what his methods are. You see, this isn't a war that began last week, unlike our Air Force into Iraq. This is not a war that began last week. This is a war that began a long, long, long time ago. And so we can look back over our lives. We can look back over the lives of God's people. We can look back over the history of the church, and we can observe, we can learn, we can see Satan's different schemes of Satan, how they change from age to age. Let me introduce you tonight, if you're not already familiar with it, with a great book in this regard. C.S. Lewis of Chronicles of Narnia fame wrote a short book called The Screwtape Letters. Hands up if you've read this book. 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. 10 people have read this book. This book is a very interesting book in which C.S. Lewis imagines a series of letters between a senior demon called Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood. It's really a mentoring relationship, you could say, in effect. The senior devil mentoring the junior one. And Screwtape is trying to help Wormwood secure the damnation of a man known only as the Patient. Let me give you a sample in as much as it relates to the big picture of the devil's existence. This is what he says. I wonder, you should ask me, whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism and make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. In the meantime, we must obey our orders. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that the devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red types and persuade him, since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, a really easy book to read as a coupon if you're interested, or you could borrow my copy. Big picture stuff. The devil is plotting our downfall. Either by encouraging us to doubt that he's real, on the one hand, or else to very much believe in his existence but have an inflated view of his power and be paralyzed into inaction through fear. Let me bring this a little closer to the rubber of real life. As human beings, we were created by God to be worshippers. Either we worship the Creator or we worship the creation. Nothing new there. But it's no surprise then that one of the devil's schemes has often involved the creating of a multitude of different gods. The God of crops, the God of fertility, the God of wealth, the God of love, the God of health, the God of rain, and so on. Rather than looking to the one true God to meet all our needs, devil has encouraged human beings to worship other created things in the place of God. Of course, in our age, we no longer believe in different gods for this and gods for that. We are far too modern and sophisticated for those things. I ask the question this evening, does that stop us worshipping them? Does knowing that there is no god of wealth or god of the dollar stop Christians worshipping the Almighty God? Does knowing that there is no god of love out there stop Christians spending their lives pursuing or worshipping marriage, sex, or relationships? Does knowing that health comes from God, not from the God of health, the health God, stop Christians worshipping the image of youth? We don't believe in these gods anymore. And yet I put it to you this evening that all too easily we worship them all the same. Well, what about the temptations that we face in a Christian life? On the one hand, you have Christians trying to cast out the demon of alcoholism. And on the other hand, you have Christians acting as if Satan doesn't actually tempt us to do anything. Both, friends, are clever schemes. One gets us more worried about the devil than we should, ignores our own sinful nature and our ability to be tempted, and one forgets the resources that we have in Christ. The other forgets the very real spiritual forces that are lined up against us in the battle. Plays that to one side. Two very clever schemes of Satan to bring us down. Our enemy is plotting our downfall. If you look at particular aspects of the full armor of God in the weeks to come, we'll see its schemes in greater detail. But for now, we just take this wide open landscape view, this broad picture view. This is the battlefield that we're fighting on. And we remember to be alert and watchful. We have an enemy, friends, who is plotting our downfall. There's good news to end with this evening as well, however. We are at war. We have an enemy who's plotting our downfall. But with God's strength, friends, we are immovable. And that ought to be our focus as we continue. Our focus ought not to be in the power of Satan's schemes, real as those are. Friends, it ought to be in the greater power of God to protect us from evil and strengthen us for the war that we're waging. Strengthen us for the day of evil. Perhaps that phrase caught your attention as we read our text before in Ephesians 6. What is the day of evil? Is it the last days? Is it now? What is this day of evil that Paul speaks of? Friends, I believe that we can say and we can conclude that the day of evil is now. It's every day since Jesus died, rose again, and ascended up into heaven. And I think we can know that and not just guess that that's the case, because back in chapter 5, in the same book of Ephesians, Paul spells it out. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." We often stop there, don't we? Paul carries on, "because the days are evil." Not the days will be evil, the days are evil. Every day, brothers and sisters, we are in this spiritual battle, a war raging not only outside of you, but also internally as well. You may be tempted to road rage or impatience as you drive home this evening. You'll be thinking about how to serve your own desires, perhaps, when you get home, rather than consider the needs of others. As you go to work tomorrow, you'll face temptation to fly off your handle and get angry with other people. As you check Facebook, you'll struggle with a lack of contentment about what you have and what other people have. For Friends, the days are evil. We live in a world that hates God and His kingdom. We face this battle every day. But with God's strength, we are immovable. We are finding strength in the Lord. And verse 10 tells us, His power is mighty. Mightier than the one who stands opposed to you. And God not only has mighty power, but He gives you the spiritual resources you need to stand firm in this battle. Verse 11 tells us that in the full armor of God, we'll be able to resist the devil's schemes. Verse 13 reinforces that in the moment of evil, of temptation, of struggle, with God's help, with God's armor, we will be armored and ready, able to stand our ground when it's all over and when the dust has settled. Stay standing. Picture Paul had in his mind as he wrote those words, almost without a doubt, was of a legion of Roman soldiers who, against the battlefield tactics of their day, as long as they stood together, as long as they held ranks and didn't break ranks and run away, as long as they held that line, they were considered virtually invincible in battle. That's the picture Paul has in mind. So do not fear, children of God. As we confessed before in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, you have been set free from the tyranny of the devil. Do not fear, children of God. We are at war. Our enemy is plotting our downfall. But with God's strength, we are immovable. We are armored and ready for whatever might come, so that on the day of evil, whatever evil tomorrow might bring, you and I might stand in the power of God. Amen.